So I'm Pastor Joe from Grace Calvary Chapel in San Antonio. It's my wife, Sheila. And we're here to speak about the wanderlust or wanderlust. And what you're going to do is if you have a Bible or, some sort of apparatus to look at the Bible, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first 12 verses, the wanderlust, and we've entitled this The Wanderlust, A Call to Holiness. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Well, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to come together to learn of you, to grow closer to you, Lord, to grow closer to one another, to bless our marriages, Lord. We lift them up to you, lift up every person here. You'd help us to, again, become more like Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're dividing up what we're going to speak about. And I have mentioned, I think marriage is a ministry. We ended up with the wanderlust. And you may not know, well, what does that mean? And well, it depends on what you apply it to, right? It could be applied to a bunch of different things. Be applied to, today we're going to apply it to marriage. What he's talking about is talking about a person who isn't satisfied with what they have. And so they're looking elsewhere. They have this wandering eye and they're looking elsewhere to see, is there something better? Right? Is there something better? Now, like I said, you could apply this to something different. I'll give you an example. I went bike riding with one of the guys from church last Thursday, and he pulls out his bike out of the back of his truck, and I had just bought me a brand new bike because I took my bicycle in to get it repaired, and they said, well, your chainstay is cracked. It's no longer any good. You have no warranty. You need a new bike. So I bought me a hybrid kind of thing since I don't really do off-road stuff anymore for various reasons. But he pulls out this carbon fiber mountain bike that I'm just drooling over, right? And I'm lusting over, and I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, you obviously love Ishmael better than you love me because you've given me this hybrid that it's not even a mountain bike. It has a fork, but barely. And then he pulls out this thing that is worth, $10,000 or something. I'm like, and it doesn't even seem like he's ever gone off-road in it. And I was coveting. So that's that. So that, if we ask the question, what's a wanderlust person? Somebody who has this desire to look elsewhere. They have itchy feet. They're not content. They're actively looking around. But when it comes to our marriage, what does Scripture say? Well, Proverbs 5:15-18 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I'm already speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, what? Content, right? I'm to be content. This is my wife. This is my spouse. We're going to be married for until we go and see Jesus. That's all there is to it. We're not to be looking around, thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence or whatever it may be. So today we're going to study this in a sense in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Thessalonica was certainly not a holy place. But the interesting thing, I was looking up some information about the conditions in Rome, and William Barclay said that in Rome, for the first 520 years of its existence, there had nary been one divorce. They wouldn't get divorced. But at this point in time, under the Roman Empire, divorce was then had become so prevalent that almost everybody would get divorced, and home and family life were near extinct, and fidelity was completely non-existent. So when Paul goes to the Thessalonians and some of those people become Christians, understand they come from a background where there is no fidelity. They had no idea what it meant to be joined together for life to one person. And now he has to teach them, well, how do we do this? So we're going to break up the study into four parts. We're going to look at the first couple of verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2, keep your life pleasing. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6, keep your lust prohibited. Thirdly, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 to 8, keep your living pure. And fourthly, 1 Thessalonians 9 through 12, 4, 9 through 12, keep your love prominent. And now, speaking about keeping your life pleasing.
Okay, so I get the first two verses. So if you guys will read with me, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So as we start in chapter 4, or what's labeled as chapter 4, but Paul starts with the word finally. But prior to that, in chapter what we know is chapter 3, he had been just praising God for this report he got from Timothy about this good news of how the Thessalonians, of their faith and their love. And then right before he jumps into the finally, he's praising, or he's praying that the hearts of the Thessalonians would be established blameless in holiness by Jesus before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he finishes this prayer, and then he's, you know, it's like, finally then, brothers, and he's making this transition, and he's reminding them of what they had been previously taught, how they ought to walk and to please God. And so he starts by asking and urging the Thessalonians to keep it up. Do so more and more, he's saying. So when he's the verb that he's using for we ask, it's normally the verb that's used when you're talking with people of equal rank and status. It's the only word used by the Lord Jesus in his prayers to the Father. So when Paul's writing to them, he's writing to them as brothers. He's not lording over them. He's like, look, I want y'all to keep this up. I'm asking you to remember this. And he's urging them. And the word for urge is parakaleo, which is often is similar to the word used for the Holy Spirit. And it can be translated exhort, plead, encourage. So the Thessalonians were being urged, or they were being pleaded with to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit to continue to walk in holiness. So he's saying, y'all have been doing this, but I want you to do it more and more. And the word walk is parapatio. I'm not sure that my Greek is that great, but it's about walk. It's about around and to walk. So figuratively, it's like to live, to deport oneself, or to be occupied with. So when you're thinking of that word, you're thinking of to walk in all various states and places part of your life. So in this way, the way we're supposed to be walking figuratively is how we are to live the Christian life. So when you think of walking as moving from one place to the other, living our lives is that journey, this great adventure we're talking about. And on this journey, from the beginning to the end, we should be in motion, not stagnant, not going backwards. And we're not, it's not compartmentalized either. So whether we're at work or at home, in church, and most importantly, probably in our marriages, we are still walking out that life before God. And sometimes, you know, each thing we do, good or bad, because we have our moments, right? They're all but just one step. And so each step that we take, we have that choice of whether we're going to walk to please God or to please ourselves. So fortunately, we have the gift of God's word with verse after verse teaching us how we are to walk and also what is pleasing to him. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. So for example, some other verses exhort us to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Ephesians 5:15. This is a Bible lesson. If you know the verse, raise your hand. Walk in spirit, Galatians 5:16. And to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. And there's plenty others. I mean, you could do a whole study on just walk and be there for days. And then how to please him, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we please God in our walk by walking in faith, by believing in him, seeking, drawing near to him, and we definitely please God when we obey him in doing all those things. So Paul is starting off this chapter by acknowledging that the Thessalonians had been walking and pleasing God based on the report he had gotten from Timothy, and he wants them to do it more and more, continue that. And the same is true for us. We need to be walking a walk that's pleasing to God, to live in all areas of our life, including our marriage, to please the Lord. Just as we have been taught, we need to continue to do so. And sometimes I think it can be really difficult. We sometimes walk the walk to please men, like we just heard about, which is not the right motive. And then we get home and we sometimes treat our loved ones worse than we treat anyone else. We would never act that way. But God calls us to be walking this walk. And it's not like he doesn't see. Like somehow when you get in the house, God doesn't see. So we're walking and we're doing everything as unto the Lord and to be pleasing to him. And so that includes our marriages. And then if you haven't been so lucky to have a great pastor like I have, and you haven't been taught directly, you know, remember that God's word is always there. It's readily available, and the Holy Spirit's eager to teach you. So if you don't know, you can just turn to his word. And so Joe's going to pick up these next couple of verses where Paul is going to give specific directions about how to live and walk a sanctified life.
Keep your lust prohibited. I became a believer, I think it was 1988, something like that. It was either 88, 89. It was a Friday evening. A friend invited me to a Bible study at their house. There were five or six people at the Bible study. I was the only unbeliever there. And so after they gave the message, guy's name was Dave. Dave Archbeck gave the message. He said, he asked, does anybody want to receive Jesus Christ into their heart? And, you know, the other five are looking at me because they know you're the heathen, right? You're the heathen. And I remember raising my hand. I had no idea exactly what I was doing, but I knew I needed Jesus. I needed help. I needed the Lord and God. Just miraculously, just he took away my drinking, took away my cussing. I mean, you know, before in BC, every other word was F this, F that, right? And he just took it away. And since then, nothing. No alcohol, no cussing per se. Not that I remember. I mean, it was incredible. But I'm a single man. I'm a new believer, and somebody gives me a book, says, I want you to read this book, and it's called Why Wait? And the book was about why wait to have sex? Why should you wait? And Josh McDowell wrote the book just telling you, you know, wait until you get married. And so I'm a young man, and I told the Lord, all right, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to wait. I'm going to keep my life pure. I'm going to start to pray for a wife. 25 years it took. 25 years of prayer. And if the Lord would have told me it's going to take 25 years, we would have began negotiations, right? I said, 20, why so long, Lord? Why so long? In fact, when I would go up to the pastors' conferences up in Dallas, and you know, I'd tell them, you know, one of my priorities, yeah, pray for my spouse, whoever that happens to be. And one of the pastors told me, Joe, I prayed for so long, I had stopped praying. I just got to the point where I just said, this is never going to happen. He'll never get married. That's just the way it is. Some people aren't meant to get married, right? That's what the Lord does. But in all of that, how did I manage to remain pure, so to speak, to walk with the Lord for those 25 years? And the only thing I can tell you is, obviously, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to be pure. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to remain, to prohibit your lust, so to speak. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is able to do these incredible things in our lives. Just as Ephesians 3:20 says, right now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The power of the Holy Spirit. And we all have our testimonies, how, you know, how the Lord has delivered us from so many things. And yet one of the greatest testimonies that I ever heard was this, when I became a believer, I started helping out the youth group in Albuquerque. And all the youth leaders went up there and gave their testimony about, you know, how God had brought them to faith. And everyone, all of the 10 or 15 leaders, everyone was, you know, I was a drug addict, I was a drunk, I was a thief, everyone was, and there was only one who said, I grew up in the church, I've been faithful to the Lord, I've been a believer since I was a little kid, I've never done this, I've never done that. She was the only one. And I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and that's what's available for each of us. Those hard luck stories, I mean, they're a dime a dozen. That's the reality of it. And we cheer and we proclaim it, and we're like, oh, praise the Lord, because we're fallen people who need the Lord. But those ones that have remained faithful to God are so rare and such a diamond that, you know, it's amazing. And people will come to me and ask, well, you know, from time to time, what? I just need some direction. What's God's will for my life? And usually when they're asking that, they're asking, you know, should I become a doctor? Should I become a lawyer? Should I move to Albuquerque? Should I move to San Antonio? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? We all wonder, what's God's will for our life? And let me just tell you this, just put it plainly and put it simply, because Thessalonians does so. God's will for each of us is that we become more like Jesus. That's his will. And if you would do that, if we would do that, then whatever else we become or whatever else we do, it will be fine. But if you get this right, it will bless your life. It will bless your marriage. There's no doubt about it. And this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life, this is it, okay? This is the will of God for you. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And we know sanctification is being set apart, that God has set us apart, that he's made us his own, that we now belong to him. You've heard the description of it. It's almost like we are, like for me, it's an example would be I have a toothbrush. And it's my toothbrush. Nobody else gets to use it. My wife doesn't get to use it. Neighbors don't get to use it. people that visit don't get to use it. It's my toothbrush and mine alone. Don't touch it. Okay? Don't do anything to it. Because once you put it in your mouth, I'm like, I need a new toothbrush. Okay? Well, you and I belong to God. We're His. We've been set apart. We belong to Him. And so this is our sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality could be any kind of sexual immorality, homosexuality, fornication, bestiality, pornography. And the problem that not only the world but the church has with pornography is incredible. You look at all the apps that are out there now, right? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and all these things. You can get pornography on any one of those things. And they're widely available. And it's heartbreaking when you hear that when there's a pastor's conference in town, and hundreds of pastors will come, and the hotels will say the rise in the X-rated movies being seen is just incredible during that time. And you're thinking, these are senior pastors coming to town for a pastor's conference, and all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're looking at porn. It's an unfortunate thing that is so prevalent that we have become desensitized to it. And we need to learn to abstain from it. Well, how do we abstain? Well, we know that God created sex and that what is God given needs to be God governed, right? 1 Corinthians 7:1-5 says this. Now, concerning the matters about what you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. If the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That self-control is 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. This is God's will. What does God want me to do? What am I to become? Where am I to go? Learn how to control yourself. Learn how to abstain. Learn how to become more like Jesus. Now we know that, you know, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There it is, self-control. And the interesting thing about this verse is that you know, it can obviously be applied to a single person, that you control yourself. And for those 25 years, I had to control myself in a sense, right? But also to the married person. As I was looking up this verse, control, the word for control, katomai, can be used in the sense of to acquire or purchase. And it was actually used often in the sense of acquiring or contracting a marriage relationship, that you would get married and that then you would learn how to control what God, you know, the gifts and the urges God has given you in the context of being married, not, verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And if I were to translate verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 4, and if I were into my translation, And just not to be vulgar, but just to be direct. Not like two dogs that are in heat. And you've all seen that before, right? You walk down the road and you see two dogs going at it. And there's the picture. And that's the point that the verse is trying to say. You learn to control yourself. You're not like a couple of dogs out in the middle of the street just going at it. They have no self-control. I mean, they're like, I'm in heat. Hey, right? And that's how some people act. I'm in heat and there they go, you know. And whatever is available, hey, let's go for it. And imagine you're a believer, you know, and there you are, or you're married, and there you are. Your wanderlust eye is like, you got one of those eyes that can kick out both sides. So, you know, man, you got a view that, whoa. Oh, no. Learn how to control yourself that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So that verse six, let me just say this about that verse in particular. When we got married, when Sheila and I got married, and when I asked her to marry me, I made a commitment that I'm not going to kiss you until we actually get married. And some of you may say, well, isn't that a little bit crazy, right? Aren't you going a little too far? Shouldn't you? Well, let me just say it this way, okay? We're believers, right? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So let's say you're dating somebody and you start going at it, you know, first base, second base, maybe even third. I don't know. You're going out, but we're not going to go home because Jesus doesn't want that, right? But first, second, third, and you're on third, and then after a while, your eye, because you have a wandering eye, I'm going to look elsewhere. That's not good enough. Well, who did you end up just kissing? Well, your sister in the Lord, right? She's your sister. Do you usually kiss your sister? Like, we don't. You know, maybe some of you are from the other side, the South or the Carolinas, or I don't know from where, man. You know, I don't know, maybe, you know, kissing cousins or whatever. I don't know what you got or where you grew up or what's happening. But where I come from, we don't usually do that, right? We don't usually do that. And there are some brothers that, you know, they've kissed all the sisters in the church, so to speak. I said, no. You don't want to defraud your wronger brother. Because all of a sudden, that person that you were going at it with ends up marrying somebody else, and there they come, and you're eyeballing them, and they're eyeballing you, and you're like, there's a little bit of uneasiness going on here, right? I know one of the, Pastor Brandon, you guys know Pastor Brandon Walsh, who grew up in our church, and now he's pastoring Calvary Hill Country. He I remember him telling me that he actually went to an old girlfriend of his. And he said, she used to be my girlfriend before I got married, and I defiled her, so to speak. So I went to her years later and told her, you know, forgive me. I'm sorry that I did what I did. I was wrong. I should have waited. And I took away that which belongs to your husband. And please forgive me. You see, and that's what That's what the Word of God wants us to do. He wants us to be holy, wants us to live a pure life. And I realize you might say, man, blew that, right? There is no hope or so to speak, but there is. Because we can start a life of purity today. We don't have to. That's what Jesus is all about. He forgives us. He extends his grace. He extends his mercy, and he can make everything new. But just understand that if you are involved with any type of sexual sin, whether it's pornography or your eye is wandering or you're testing the waters or you're, you know, some emotional sort of contact through Facebook or whatever, you need to stop it. You need to get your life right with Jesus. You need to understand that God has a call on your life. It's a call to holiness and sanctification, a call to be like him, and he will bless your life. There's no doubt. He will bless your life if you commit your life to him today. Keep your lust prohibited.
Did you save anything left for me to
take? Yeah, I'll give you got.
I'm thinking he's like finished the chapter for us, but are we ready?
Keep your living pure.
All right, so we're going to keep our living pure. The next verses are verse 7 and 8. Pretty simple. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So verse 7, it gives us a second reason that we should avoid sexual immorality. Joe talked about the first, because it's not God's will for our life that we have sexually immoral lives. And second, that sexual sin clearly goes against God's calling for believers. If we're not called for impurity, you know, impurity literally means trash. So it's like the complete opposite, pollution, complete opposite of holiness. So while before we became believers, we may have been living a life of impurity before we knew him, the purpose and the plan of his calling on our life is not to leave us in that state. He's called us to be sanctified, like Joe talked about earlier, to be set apart for him and him only. And our lives are supposed to be changed constantly as we're walking that walk from impurity that we find in the world to the character of our holy God. And he does that from the inside out. That's the Holy Spirit. So the how, you know, the practical piece, because I'm way about practical. How do we keep our marriages pure? And practically, it's by being on guard. And when we first got this topic, I mean, the first thing that came to my mind was a Sunday school song I learned years ago, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I can't sing, so y'all have to figure, you know. But be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, what you go. Man, there is so much truth in that little song. It's about having that purity of mind and our thought and our actions. So, you know, if I can, I won't sing it to you, but say it to you guys, you know, be careful, grown folks, what you see, what you let into your mind. What are you watching? What are you listening to? And where do you go? Are you polluting your mind or are you keeping it pure? And that's a choice that we all have to make. And, you know, I will say, you know, years and years ago, before I got married, I had a lot more free time on my hands than I had back then. And so one of the things I just love to do is read a book, of all kinds of books. But there was a season in my life when I was reading a whole lot of Christian romance novels. You know, like this was a Saturday. It was like escape, kind of like when you watch those rom-com movies. It's 2 hours of escaping into something else. And I, you know, I was thinking, well, this is good. It's not like those secular romance books that are all just rape and pillage and, you know, all that stuff. That, you know, all the people in these books are Christians, right? All the characters are supposedly Christians. You know, I thought, okay, this is an okay thing for me to be doing. And then a friend of mine counseled me, he said, you know, I think those books are like soft porn for women. And I'm like, what? But the more I thought about it, I think he's right. Because in those books, there's so much emotion. I mean, those men are perfect. By the end of the book, right? It might take the whole book for the woman to get that man straightened out. But by the end of the book, you know, the characters are perfect. And those men are meeting every need you have, you know, every desire, every want you have. And the truth is it's fiction. And it can ruin a marriage, and it because it breeds that discontent. So if I'm reading about this perfect romance, everything is, you know, wonderful, and these men are all perfect, and they can understand, you know, I can read my mind, and, you know, all of that. And then I'm married to an average person, right? I'm going to be discontent. And that's that wandering, right? So women, you know, we talk, you always think it's the men that have the wandering eye, but women are just as much, you know, and they'll come and they want to talk about counseling and they're talking about how everybody else has, you know, this husband that's perfect, right? And their husband isn't. And you're just like, it's crazy. But I think being careful, and that's just an example, but like that kind of stuff, setting yourself up to always be reading something that's fictional. I mean, I think those books can do as much harm if you're not reading it in context. Like, this is fiction, and I know this is fiction. If you get lost in that fantasy, it's not really much different than all the men, and I know women watch porn too, but the men who are watching porn, and then they're dissatisfied in their marriage too because their wife isn't ever going to look like that and probably not going to act like that. And it just creates, like, we need to be satisfied and content with the gift that God's given us, you know? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I married this dude before I was a believer. I would love to see how many of you, who got married in here before they were saved? How many couples in here? Right? Mm-hmm. So not very many, which is pretty amazing, right? So if you, hopefully when you're a believer, you got married, you knew this was the gift that God gave you, right? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I wasn't, maybe this isn't the right guy because I wasn't saved when I married him. But, you know, it wasn't a mistake. God knows who you married. He allowed it to happen. He's still, or she, are still the gift that God's given you. And we need to be content in that. And so we need to be focusing on, I think one of the things Kendra and them were saying was, what is your eye looking at? Is your eye looking for the good in the mate that God gave you? Because that's the one God gave you. And there's a reason for it, and it's to help mold you into the character of Christ. So we need to practice taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. So we live in a world, and then we may view and we may hear things we don't want to. You know, sometimes at work, and sometimes the teenagers I'm around, you know, they say things and, you know, they talk about things that I would not have exposed myself to. But I have a choice what I'm going to do with that information. Am I going to dwell on it? Am I going to let it just permeate my being? Or am I going to take that captive and say, Lord, that is not for me. I'm going to lay that at your feet, and I'm going to fill my mind back up with his pure word, because that's the only thing that's going to keep our minds and our eyes straight. So don't dwell. God's word tells us explicitly to flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. So as Joe often says in a sermon, you know, not get to the very edge and see how close you can go, right? Flee, go in the other direction. And it's around, you know, someone's making eyes at you at work. Someone's talking to you at work. You need to be running in the other direction, not, well, it's just so nice because he listens to me, or, you know, whatever. I hear women with all this, and one thing leads to another, and now we've crossed boundaries you can't come back from without a lot of pain. So the Bible also says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Take heed lest you fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Don't ever think that you're so holy and you're so spiritual and your marriage is so great that you can't fall, because the minute you have that pride, the enemy is going to find a way to take you down. So take heed. So that's the how, you know, just really be intentional about what you're allowing into your mind, that you can stay content in the gift that God's given you. And then verse 8 says, is really the why. Why do we do this? Therefore, whoever disregards or rejects this, disregards or rejects not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. So I think in that, Paul's saying three things. First, he's saying, hey, I didn't make up these rules. This was not mine. God is the one that said that holiness, which includes sexual purity, is God's will for our lives. And it's also God who gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in our walk. And so later in 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20, or the end of 13 through 20, Paul writes, the body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Like, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. There's so much meat. We could spend days on that, and we don't have time. But the piece that I wanted to just remind us of is the second part of verse 8, is who gives the Holy Spirit to you. God's reminding the Thessalonians that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we do have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and it will enable us to be set apart to the will of God if we choose. It's a choice we have to make. And it's not really something we're going to do on our own. Our own flesh wants our own flesh. We want our way when we want it, how we want it. But we have to make the choice each step of the way as we're walking our walks to please him. So it really is a choice. Who are we going to please? And it's a matter of our faith and our will being aligned with his. So walking in the Spirit really is the key to pleasing God by keeping our lives and our marriages pure.
All right.
Let's quickly
cover the last point. So we've looked at keep your life pleasing, keep your lusts prohibited, keep your living pure. Fourthly, keep your love prominent. And Paul says, but concerning brotherly love in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And has been mentioned before, since this is a marriage conference, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And, you know, we can ask the question, well, what do you mean by love? And we all know love is not necessarily a feeling. It can be, but love is a decision that we make. Mm-hmm. It's a decision that we make. You make the decision to love your spouse, whether you feel like it or not. It doesn't matter how you feel, all right? I know a lot of people are into feelings and all this other stuff, and just, hey, Bible never says, if you feel like it, do this, right? No, it just says, do it. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it, you love your wife. You make the decision, this is what I'm going to do. And what will happen is that the feelings will come. No doubt about it. The feelings will come. So you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We love our spouse. In 1 Thessalonians 4:10, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So we understand that, and the way I look at this in this situation is we can each take inventory of our spiritual lives. Are we growing? Are we growing? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Or have we hit a roadblock? Have we hit a point in place where we're not growing spiritually? And if you're not, then look at your life. And you can tell, I mean, just look at during the past year. Have I grown spiritually the past year? And if you haven't, why not? And the truth is, it's because you probably haven't been having devotion. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been praying. You haven't been coming to fellowship. Just one thing after another. It's real simple. Right? Christianity is simple. I tell my congregation, Christianity is very simple. Read the book, do what it says. Now, it's not easy, right? But it's simple. Read the book, do what it says, boom, you'll be a great Christian. Now, is it easy to do? No, it's hard to love some people, especially when they're just average. But you know what I'm saying? It's hard to love some people, right? Hey, you know, and some days are better than others. Some days it's easier to love me. Some days it's really hard. Some days it's impossible. It's hard to love some. It's hard to forgive your enemies. I mean, that one is like, how in the world do you do that? The power of the Holy Spirit. And love is a choice. Verse 11 says, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. And if you keep yourself in line, you're not going to be eyeballing everything else, right? You're going to be satisfied and content with what God has given you. You're not looking into other people's lives. You're minding your own affairs, it says here, so that you may walk properly, verse 12, before outsiders and be dependent on no one, because the world needs to know that Christians love one another. Mm-hmm. And if we're not loving one another, they're like, well, why should I become a Christian? You know? Why should I become a Christian? They look just like all the other heathens that I know. What's the big deal about Christianity? No, we need to love one another. So in conclusion, on this wanderlust, we're not to have wanderlust. We're not. If you're to lust after anything, lust after Jesus, just fall in love with him. Want him more and more. But keep your life pleasing to the Lord. Keep your lusts prohibited. You have the Holy Spirit. You can have self-control. You're not a dog, okay? In the middle of a street. I just can't control myself. No, you can. You can. Keep your living pure. Look at your life. And keep your love prominent. Love your spouse. Man, miracles will happen when you do that. Mm-hmm.